All right. You can go ahead and take your copy of God's Word if you've got it, and let's go to Galatians chapter 3. Galatians chapter 3. Today we're going to read for our text verses 19 through 22. Galatians 3, verses 19 through 22. It says, "Why the law then? It was added because of trespasses, having been ordained through angels by the hand of a mediator until the seed would come to whom the promise had been made. Now a mediator is not for one person only, whereas God is one. It is the law then contrary to the promises of God? May it never be. For if a law had been given which was able to impart life, then righteousness would indeed be by law. But the Scripture has shut up everyone under sin, so that the promise by faith in Jesus Christ might be given to those who believe." As we come to this portion of Paul's epistle to the churches of Galatia, I'm reminded that asking questions is a great value, but some people are content to go through life without asking questions. In fact, some Christians will look at the question asker as if you're a one-eyed monster when you ask a question, but not Paul. Paul asks questions in his writing, and I would imagine he asks questions in his life as well. We see that here in this epistle. The title of my message tonight is "Why the Law?" Why the Law? But as I thought about the art of asking questions, I was reminded of something else that Paul wrote to Timothy over in 2 Timothy chapter 2. 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 23. Says there, "But refuse foolish and ignorant speculations, knowing that they produce quarrels." As Paul wrote to young Timothy, he told him to refuse foolish and ignorant speculations. The King James translators put it this way. He said to refuse foolish and unlearned questions. Why do we want to avoid them? Why would we want to avoid foolish and unlearned questions? Why would we refuse? Why would we refuse foolish and ignorant speculations? Why would we do that? Why do we want to make a distinction here? Well, it's because those types of questions are only meant to gender strife. They're meant to gender division or to produce quarrels amongst people. We want the kind of questions which are good for learning and growing, the kind of questions that are good for edification of yourself and for others. And we see Paul using that type of questioning in the letter that he wrote to the churches of Galatia. What I'm trying to say here is that we need to find the right balance on these sort of things. We need to be wise enough that we understand, to be mature enough with these sorts of things. And so he asks the question here, why the law? Why the law? He wasn't asking because he didn't know the answer. He did know the answer. But he was asking this question as a method of teaching the people. You see, this was a method sometimes called the Socratic method of teaching, named after Socrates. But really, it was the method that Jesus used as well. He often would ask questions in order to teach. Why the law? If salvation and justification are not from the law, then why the law? If the promises came by Abraham 430 years prior, then why the law? You see, as he's building up his argument, this is a logical question for to be asked. Indeed. Indeed. Just coming off of verse 18. If you'll remember from last time, for if the inheritance is by law, it is no longer by promise, but God has granted it to Abraham through promise. And so if the inheritance was not by the law, then why the law? Why the law? You see, he's got good reason to ask these questions. There was a group of people that had come into the churches of Galatia that were arguing, indeed setting up these rules and regulations, trying to say that the Gentiles needed to follow the Mosaic law, that they needed to be circumcised, and that they needed to be following these things in order to be saved and in order to keep saved, in order to be justified, and all of this. And Paul is laying it down and saying, no, this isn't the way it is. Why the law then? It was added because of trespasses, says there in verse 19. Having been ordained through angels by the hand of a mediator until the seed would come to whom the promise had been made. You see, if we go to Hebrews chapter 11, verses 8 and 9, if we take a bird's eye view of the history of the Old Testament here. Hebrews chapter 11, verses 8 and 9. The scripture here tells us by faith Abraham, when he was called, obeyed by going out to a place which he was to receive for an inheritance, and he went out, not knowing where he was going. By faith he sojourned in the land of promise, as in a foreign land, dwelling in tents with Isaac and Jacob, fellow heirs of the same promise. Verse 10 says, for he was looking for the city which has foundations, whose architect and builder is God. So Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, all of these, they were all believers. And by faith, they sojourned in the land of promise. Their faith in the promise was enough to maintain a separation between them and the people of the land. But Deuteronomy chapter 32, as our text tells us, the law was added because of trespasses. And so in Deuteronomy chapter 32, verses 18 through 20, says, you neglected the rock who begot you, and forgot the God who brought you forth. And Yahweh saw this, spurned them, because of the provocation of his sons and daughters. Then he said, I will hide my face from them. I will see what their end shall be. For they are a perverse generation, sons in whom is no faithfulness. The greater part of their posterity, the greater part of their children, the greater part of their descendants were a perverse generation. Paul says the law was added because of their transgressions. These people, whereas Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob were able to dwell in the land freely, these people were not permitted to mingle with the Canaanites like Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob did. Why? Because without the law, the way it was, the way it was given, without the law being put down in place, they would have on every turn learned the ways of the heathen. Look at how many times in the Old Testament we read of their rebellion and we read of how they were. Imagine what it would have been like had there not been the law. God was keeping them as a separate people. This was the plan of Yahweh. This was the reason why that the law was given. Having been added because of trespasses, having been ordained through angels. This is the same description that Stephen used in Acts chapter 7 and verse 53. You go over there shortly before he was stoned. In Acts chapter 7. Acts chapter 7 and verse 53. He says, you who received the law as ordained by angels and yet did not observe it. They received the law as ordained by angels. Why is it that Paul and Stephen spoke of it this way? Well, for that we would need to go back to the Old Testament, back to the book of Exodus. In Exodus chapter 3, for instance, in Exodus chapter 3, and let's start reading at verse 1. We'll go down to verse 16. It says, "Now Moses was pasturing the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, the priest of Midian. He led the flock to the west side of the wilderness and came to Horeb, the mountain of God. And the angel of Yahweh appeared to him in a blazing fire from the midst of the bush. He looked, and behold, the bush was burning with fire, yet the bush was not consumed. So Moses said, 'I must turn aside now and see this marvelous sight. Why is the bush not burned up?' And Yahweh saw that he turned aside to look. So God called to him from the midst of the bush and said, 'Moses, Moses.' And he said, 'Here I am.'" Let me pause there for just a moment. Notice carefully what's happening here. The angel of Yahweh appeared to him in a blazing fire in the midst of the bush. Verse 2 says, and then verse 4 says, "Yahweh saw that he turned aside to look, so God called to him from the midst of the bush." Okay? Verse 5, "Then he said, 'Do not come near here. Remove your sandals from your feet, for the place on which you are standing is holy ground.' He said also, 'I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob.' Then Moses hid his face, for he was afraid to look at God. And Yahweh said, 'I have surely seen the affliction of my people who are in Egypt, and I have heard their cry because of their taskmasters, for I know their sufferings. So I have come down to deliver them from the hand of the Egyptians and to bring them up from the land to a good and spacious land, to a land flowing with milk and honey, to the place of the Canaanite and the Hittite and the Amorite, the Perizzite and the Hivite and the Jebusite." Again, pay attention very closely to what's happening here. Yahweh said, "I have seen, I've heard, I know, I have come down to deliver them." Verse 9, "So now behold, the cry of the sons of Israel has come to me, and I have also seen the oppression with which the Egyptians are oppressing them. So now come, and I will send you to Pharaoh. So you shall bring my people and the sons of Israel out of Egypt.' But Moses said to God, 'Who am I that I should go to Pharaoh, that I should bring the sons of Israel out of Egypt?' And he said, 'Certainly I will be with you. This shall be the sign to you that it is I who have sent you. When you have brought the people out of Egypt, you shall serve God at this mountain.' Then Moses said to God, 'Behold, I am about to come to the sons of Israel, and I will say to them, the God of your fathers has sent me to you. They will say to me, what is his name? What shall I say to them?' God said to Moses, 'I am who I am.' He said, 'Thus shall you shall say to the sons of Israel, I am has sent me to you. God furthermore said to Moses, "Thus shall you say to the sons of Israel, Yahweh, the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob, has sent me to you. This is my name forever. This is my memorial name from generation to generation. Go and gather the elders of Israel together and say to them, Yahweh, the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, has appeared to me, saying, I care about you and what has been done to you in Egypt." This angel of Yahweh that Paul and Stephen is talking about, that the law was ordained of angels, that this is none other than Yahweh himself, the self-existent one, the great I am. And Jesus reveals in the New Testament that he is the I am. In John chapter 8, John chapter 8 and verse 58. Jesus said to them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, before Abraham was, I am." He's the one who had appeared to Abraham. He's the one who had appeared to Moses. You see, going back into the Old Testament, the one who appeared to Abraham, the one who appeared to Moses, was none other than the pre-incarnate Christ, Jesus himself. I don't think I need to remind you, but it is worth repeating, that Jesus did not begin to exist when he was born in Bethlehem, that he existed before. He has always existed. You say, how can it be that the angel of Yahweh is Yahweh? And how can it be that this angel of Yahweh is Jesus? Well, let us remember that angel means messenger. And that's what the text says. Even though it may be hard for us to understand, the reality is that the doctrine of the Trinity is not only to be found in the New Testament. John brought it out very, very clearly in John chapter 1, verses 1 through 3, in very similar language to what we find in Exodus chapter 3. But look at this. It says, "In the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things came into being through Him, and apart from Him, nothing came into being that has come into being." The Lord gave the law, governed Israel in the character of an angel, yet received the honor which is only due to God. For he was in the form of God, you see. Indeed, he is Yahweh. And as we connect those dots, you can find and you can go in the New Testament and you can see how that there are Old Testament passages which are attributed to the coming of Christ and the birth of Christ. And we see that indeed this is him. Having identified then the angel, let us also identify the mediator. The law was ordained. The law was added because of trespasses. Having been ordained, through angels by the hand of a mediator. Now, who was that? That was, at the beginning, that was Moses. That was Moses. Check it out there in Exodus chapter 20. Exodus chapter 20. Verses 18 through 21. The commandments have been given by Yahweh. And look at this. Moses is there in the mountain. And look what it says here. And the people perceived the thunder and the lightning flashes. Excuse me. And the sound of the trumpet, and the mountain smoking, and the people perceived it, and they shook and stood at a distance. Then they said to Moses, "Speak to us yourself. We will listen. But let not God speak to us, lest we die." Moses said to the people, "Do not be afraid, for God has come in order to test you, and in order that the fear of him may be with you, so that you may not sin." So the people stood at a distance, but Moses came near the dense gloom where God was. And so the people said, "Don't let God speak to us. You speak to God for us." And so there was a mediator there. And indeed, this is the way it was. Deuteronomy chapter 5. Deuteronomy 5. Verses 1 through 5. Then Moses summoned all Israel and said to them, "Hear, O Israel, the statutes and the judgments which I am speaking today in your hearing, that you may learn them and be careful to do them. Yahweh our God cut a covenant with us at Horeb. Yahweh did not cut his covenant with our fathers, but with us, with all those of us alive here today. Yahweh spoke to you face to face at the mountain from the midst of the fire. I was standing between Yahweh and you at that time to declare to you the word of Yahweh, for you were afraid because of the fire, did not go up the mountain." And so we see, but the story in the Old Covenant, the story in the Old Testament, the story of a mediator in the law does not end with Moses. As a matter of fact, excuse me, as a matter of fact, under the Old Covenant, in the law, there was Aaron, the high priest, the sons of Aaron. And on we go. One man to mediate between the people and Yahweh. Let's take a bird's eye view of how things worked under the Old Covenant. Once a year, on the Day of Atonement, the high priest entered the most inner part of the tabernacle, and then later the most inner part of the temple. And he went there to sprinkle blood on the mercy seat. First, an animal was sacrificed, and blood would be offered for his own sin. And then an animal would be sacrificed and blood would be applied for the sins of the people. This was a big deal. It was huge because they stood or fell based on his performance. That was the old covenant. That was under the law. Why the law? It was added because of trespasses, having been ordained through angels by the hand of a mediator. But it doesn't stop there. Paul does not put a period in this sentence. There's a comma. Until the seed would come to whom the promise had been made. And if you remember, in the text and in the letter that Paul has written, he made a big deal about the seed. You remember what the seed is about. Verse 16, if you go back just a little bit. Now the promises were spoken to Abraham and to his seed. He does not say into seeds as referring to many, but rather to one, and to your seed, that is Christ. And so there's a reason why that there's a division in your Bibles, Old Testament and New Testament. There's a reason why we talk about the Old Covenant and the New Covenant. The people in those days, they were under the law. They had requested that Moses be their mediator, that Yahweh speak to them through Moses. And all this was granted. This system was put into place, but it was not set forever to be that way. In fact, if you go back to the Old Testament, to Deuteronomy chapter 18, Deuteronomy chapter 18, verses 15 through 19. He says, Yahweh your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from among you, from your brothers. You shall listen to him. This is according to all that you asked of Yahweh your God in Horeb on the day of the assembly, saying, let me not hear again the voice of Yahweh my God. Let me not see this great fire anymore, or I will die. Yahweh said to me, they have spoken well. I will raise up a prophet from among their brothers like you. I will put my words in his mouth. He shall speak to them all that I command him. It will be that whoever will not listen to my words, which he shall speak in my name, I myself will require it of him. A promise was made back in those days that he would raise up from among their brethren a prophet like unto Moses, who would speak to them all that God should command. That promise was not fulfilled until generations later in Jesus Christ. Go with me to John chapter 12. John chapter 12. This is the seed that was being spoken of. This is the promised seed that had been mentioned, the promise that was given to Abraham. This is the seed that had been promised in the Garden of Eden, even. The seed of the woman. John chapter 12, verses 44 through 50. Look here. And Jesus cried out and said, "He who believes in me does not believe in me, but in him who sent me. He who sees me sees the one who sent me. I have come as light into the world, so that everyone who believes in me will not remain in darkness. And if anyone hears my words and does not keep them, I do not judge him, for I did not come to judge the world, but to save the world. He who rejects me and does not receive my words has one who judges him. The word I spoke is that is what I will judge him on the last day. For I did not speak from myself, but the Father himself who sent me has given me a commandment what to say and what to speak. And I know that his commandment is eternal life. Therefore, the things I speak just as the Father has told me." And so, this is the fulfillment, the prophet who has come from among the brethren that was promised there. Even in the text. Indeed, when Jesus died on the cross, the veil of the temple was rent in two from top to bottom, illustrating that the fulfillment had happened. In the new covenant, we no longer have a mediator like the priesthood of the old covenant. We no longer go through men like they did under the law. In fact, in 1 Timothy chapter 2, 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 5 and 6, "For there is one God and one mediator also between God and man, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself a ransom for all, the witness for this proper time." We aren't any longer under the Mosaic covenant. There's no man priest who stands between us and Yahweh. You don't have to go to the priest. You don't have to go to the Levitical priesthood. You don't have to go to the Catholic Church or the Methodist or whatever. You don't have to go even to the Baptist preacher. Right? Our mediator is Jesus. And so back into our text there in Galatians 3 and verse 20. So we've spent most of our time there in verse 19, but that was the bulk of what I wanted to cover tonight. Verse 20, he says, "Now a mediator is not for one person only, whereas God is one." The mediator was not between one person and God, but rather between God and the nation. And so that was what that was all about. Verse 21, "Is the law then contrary to the promises of God? May it never be. For if a law had been given which was able to impart life, then righteousness would indeed be by the law." Is the law then contrary to the promises of God? May it never be. I believe the King James translators put "God forbid." It's the strongest way of saying no, no, no. If the law had been given, which was able to impart life, then righteousness would be by the law. Remember, Paul is dealing with Judaizers who have come up with this idea that the law had been given for life, that men could be justified through the keeping of the law. And what they've come up with is a works-based, a keeping of the law-based salvation. A monstrosity that's never been seen. It's a problem. It's a problem. You ever go to an art museum and you see somebody might say is great art, and it looks like somebody just threw a bunch of paint and whatever they could come up with on a piece of paper and they call it art. And there's no rhyme or reason to it. It's just all thrown together. Or if you pick up a book of fiction and the author has dreamed up some animal which is a mixture of different kinds of legitimate animals and put them all together, and it just looks ridiculous. Like, imagine if a bearded dragon had the legs of a horse and the neck of a giraffe and the tail of a dugbill platypus and on you go, and you think, what kind of craziness is this? But that's what these Judaizers had done with the law of God, and trying to mix it with grace. Saying, here, this will get you on up to heaven. It won't. It won't. Paul, in no uncertain terms, is showing that had it been possible for man to be justified by the law, God would not have purchased his people with the blood of his son on the cross. In fact, he brings this up again in Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8 and verses 3 and 4. Romans 8 verses 3 and 4. For what the law could not do, weak as it was through the flesh, God did, sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and as an offering for sin, he condemned sin in the flesh, so that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. The law was never intended to save. It couldn't save. Trying to set it up to make it do what it was never intended to do. It's to give people a false hope. It was never intended to cancel the guilt of the Jewish people. And it sure wouldn't cancel the guilt of the Gentiles. Rather, what it did was it brought sin to remembrance and kept the expectation of the sacrifice which cleanses believers from their sins. All of it, the blood, the sacrifice, the mediator, all of these things, year after year after year, pointed to Christ. as Paul goes on to point out in Galatians chapter 3, verse 2. Verse 22. But the Scripture has shut up everyone under sin, so that the promise by faith in Jesus Christ might be given to those who believe. There is no life to be found in the law. Far from it. Rather, it has shut up all under sin. They're shut up there. They're trapped. Those who are under the law, there's only condemnation, death, and destruction. Proving that there is none righteous, no, not one. But look how he says it there. I want to read it again. But the Scripture has shut up everyone under sin, so that the promise by faith in Jesus Christ might be given to those who believe. They're shut up under sin. They're trapped there. Where's the hope? It's not in the law. The hope, he says, is the promise by faith in Jesus Christ, given to those who believe. That's where the hope is at. And guess what? That's a message which is for everybody, a message to the Jew as well as to the Gentile. There's no way of escape. There's no way to get to heaven except through faith in Jesus Christ. Do you know Him today? This was the message of the Old Testament as they looked forward to what was coming. This is the message of Paul as he was writing to the churches of Galatia in the first century. This is the message today. It's not changed. The message of Jesus. The message of the gospel, the message of life. It's all of grace, or it's nothing. It's all of Christ, or it's nothing. It's not grace plus, it's not Christ plus. No, no. That's the message of the Bible. It's all of grace, all faith and trust in Jesus Christ. That's it. May God add the blessing to the preaching of His Word.